glad to see so many who have come for this final night. We appreciate the presence of each one, and thank you very much for coming to the meeting. And those who have been able to be here on previous nights, we have appreciated the help and fellowship and support of all who were present, and I look to the Lord for some blessing upon his word. Now, there are three passages tonight. First of all, from the book of Proverbs in chapter 24. The book of Proverbs and chapter 24. And we'll read the last little section of the chapter, verse number 30. Proverbs 24, verse 30. I went by the field of the slothful, and by the vineyard of the man void of understanding, and lo, it was all grown over with thorns, and nettles had covered the face thereof, and the stone wall thereof was broken down. Then I saw and considered it well, I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep, so shall thy poverty come as one that travelleth, and thy want as an armed man. Now, the other two readings are from the Gospel according to Matthew, and first of all in chapter 20. Matthew's Gospel and chapter 20. Verse number 1. Matthew 20 and verse 1. For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire labourers into his vineyard. And when he had agreed with the labourers for a penny a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And he went out about the third hour, and saw others standing idle in the marketplace, and said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, I will give it you. And they went their way. Again he went out about the sixth and ninth hour, and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle, and saith unto them, Why stand ye here all the day idle? They say unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard. And I take it the next words in that verse should be omitted. Mr. Darby puts them in brackets. Whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. And the revised version omit them. I think they should be omitted. Verse 8. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the labourers, and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny. But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the good man of the house, saying, These last have wrought but 1 hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us which have borne the burden and heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that is thine. Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto this lust even as unto thee. Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with mine own? Is thine eye evil, because I am good? So the last shall be first, and the first last. For many be called, but few chosen. Now, the next chapter, chapter 21, for a final section. Verse number 28. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise, and he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father, they say unto him the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not. But the publicans and the harlots believed him, and ye, when ye have seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. Here another parable. There was a certain householder which planted a vineyard and hedged it round about, and digged a winepress in it, and built a tower, and had it out to husbandmen, and went into a far country. And when the time of the fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the husbandmen that they might receive the fruits of it. And the husbandmen took his servants, and they ill-treated them. Then, verse 37, he sent his son, and so on. That's quite a selection of reading, and it will be sufficient for the meeting tonight. Having already taken a look on Monday evening past at the similitude of the vineyard as we have it in the 15th chapter of John's Gospel, and having said a little about the songs of the vineyard as recorded in the prophecy of Isaiah, and moving from there to think about the snare of the vineyard in the service of Noah and Samson, and considering last night the seal of the vineyard in connection with Ahab and Naboth, that leaves us tonight with the remaining part of our subject for the present five meetings, and we are going to consider a little about the service of the vineyard. There are other passages still untouched, but I think we have made a reasonably fair selection, and I would like tonight to repeat some of the things that we have said, to add a little bit to it, and to try and bring the subject to a conclusion. Meantime, the purpose, of course, in our studies this week, we have always had one particular thing in mind, not just to look at some of the interesting figures of Scripture. They are colourful and instructive, but the main objective in all of our considerations has been to observe principles that we could incorporate in our own lives, so that the cluster of grapes might be a little richer and a little sweeter than it ever has been before. Some of you may have heard of a man called John Keble. He was a clergyman in England living in the early 1800s, a poet, very clever man, an original thinker. Many of his ideas in theology we couldn't follow. He became a leading figure in the Oxford movement or the Tractarian movement. But some of his poetry is interesting. He composed a very famous poem called The Christian Year. And for those who are interested in literature, it would be worth taking a look at sometime when you haven't too many other things pressing. He goes through the various phases of the seasons of the year and can see a correspondence in those seasons, and in day and night and the revolution and the evolution of time, a correspondence to the unfolding of the year with the unfolding of the Christian life. And part of his poem, he wrote words something like this: two worlds are ours. 'Tis only sin forbids us to descry the mystic heavens, the earth within, as plain as sea and sky. Two worlds are ours. The mystic heaven, the earth within, the world of nature, or if you like, the world of the natural creation, the world of the new creation, the world of nature and the world of grace. Two worlds are ours. And the world that we live in Christ, I think that God expects us to see illustrations of that new world from the way that things are done in the old world. And that has been more or less the thought that was in John Keble's mind, and expressed so vividly and thoughtfully in his poem. That has been more or less the underlying proposition behind the meetings this week. That in the natural workings of the vineyard, we can see portrayals of how the spiritual vineyard should work as well. You know that for many, many centuries, the land of Israel has been described as the land of the seven species. I think that that familiar designation is one that has initially gone back to the list of seven in the book of Deuteronomy. God told them that when he would bring them in, he would bring them into a land of wheat and barley, a land of olives and vines and figs and palms and pomegranates. And from that divine listing, Palestine has often been called the land of seven species. We could take every one of those species. You could spend quite a number of meetings speaking about barley. Maybe sometime in the will of God we'll do it. Quite a bit of the Bible says interesting things about wheat. You could speak about the palm. You could speak about the pomegranate. We have just taken one of the seven and had a look at them in these few particular meetings. The Jews, they highly esteemed the vine. It would nearly seem to me that as things were, and as God wanted them to be, the vines of Palestine would have been richer than any of the other vines in the world. They did have vineyards in Egypt, but they were of poor quality. Indeed, there is one of the passages in the book of Kings that makes it clear to us that Solomon was able to increase his revenue considerably because he could send wine and grapes and so on down to Egypt. He could export them because the grapes of God's land were much richer than anything that Egypt could grow. You know, we have always something that we can export. There's a joy that only those who live in God's inheritance can ever appreciate. The world cannot grow anything like the grapes of gladness which we enjoy every day. And I hope that the Lord will enable us more and more to value our inheritance. When the Jews began to build synagogues with proliferation right across the world, and especially in the land of Palestine, a synagogue in those ancient times was a building very, very bereft of decoration on the inside. But generally speaking, they did have some kind of a motif or some kind of a decoration on the outside. Those synagogues, as you know, were just simple meeting places for the people. And the decoration on the outside was intended to give someone an idea of the purpose of this building. Now, there are two decorations, two motifs that have been unearthed by archaeologists that are particularly common. Number one, very often they had on the front, on the outside of their synagogue, replica of the seven-branched candlestick. And the other thing that was very common was vine leaves and a bunch of grapes. To me, it is most interesting. This is just, I'm just wondering for 30 seconds here. When I mention this, it comes to my mind. It's most interesting that out of all the synagogues that have been unearthed and discovered, there's only one synagogue that, as the motif at the front, had the golden pot of manna. Quite a number of lampstands, quite a number of vines, but just one that had the golden pot of manna. And I wouldn't even give you 10p to guess which synagogue that was. It was the synagogue at Capernaum. That was the very synagogue where the Lord Jesus stood and said, "I am the bread of life." So on that particular day, they had the symbol at the front, and they had the reality on the pulpit. Well, of course, the Jews were, they didn't miss it. You know, we could nearly put those symbols, I'm not advocating this, but you know, that's what this place should be. I would love to think that everybody that comes here would get a little bit of light. The lampstand. It would be great to think, and I know it's the wish of our dear brethren and sisters that meet here, that everybody that comes to this building would get a little bit of refreshment. The grapes. And we get a little bit of heavenly manna and bread to eat. May God grant that every gospel hall represented in this meeting will just bear those characteristics that I have mentioned. Now, that'll bring us particularly to the subject. I've just mentioned those things, for I didn't have time to mention them earlier in the week. They're things of general interest. And that brings us now more specifically to the subject of the service of vineyards in tonight's meeting. I'll do my best to keep some measure of trust with the clock, and I'm going to divide the subject into a number of the following divisions. First of all, I want to think about recruits for vineyard service. And then I'll say a little bit about the responsibility of vineyard service. And then we'll move to think about the requirements of vineyard service. And then we want to say quite a bit in the meeting about the reward for vineyard service, because the Lord Jesus told this parable about the laborers in the vineyard with that in mind. The reward for vineyard service. I'll speak later in the meeting about the ruin of vineyard service, and I hope before we have wound up, we have a minute to say something about the recovery of vineyard service when it has been lost. Now, what is it that qualifies a man to work in God's vineyard? We find the answer to that question in what we read from Matthew's Gospel, chapter 21. The Lord Jesus, we didn't go back as far as this in our reading, but the Lord Jesus had been challenged by the Pharisees and their cohorts. He had just cleared out the temple, and they were annoyed at what he had done, and they came to him and they said, by what authority did you do this? It's a question of authority. Now the Savior begins to reply. I'm not going to speak about just the beginning of his reply. And then he comes to the little part, the paragraph that I do want to mention. He says, there was a man, a father had two sons, and he said to his son, go work in my vineyard. And when one of the boys, oh, he said, father, that's grand. He says, well, but he didn't bother going. It's a problem with authority. Problem with authority. He professes, this first boy, he professes to acknowledge his father's authority. The father says, go work today in my vineyard. Yes, Dad, I will. But he doesn't do it. By his lips, he professes allegiance to his father, but by his life and his labors, he doesn't do what the father says. So he rebels against his father's authority. The second boy was a bit different. The father said to the second boy, he said, son, go work today in my vineyard. He said, I will not. He immediately, he made no bones about it. He had absolutely no profession. He immediately said, I'm not going to recognize your authority. But to this boy's credit, afterwards, he repented and he did go. And the Lord says, which of the two boys was the better? Which of the two boys, in the long term, was of more service to the father? And of course, even that the audience had to admit, well, it was really the boy that did go. Not just the boy that talked. Not just the boy that pretended to appreciate and acknowledge his father's authority, but it was the boy who first of all resented the father's authority, then he repented of his own rebellion, and he actually did go and work. You see, all I would say is this. The one big qualification that equips any man to work in God's vineyard is just the acknowledgement of God's authority. Now, we didn't acknowledge God's authority by nature. By nature, we were rebels. And by nature, there's a something in the human heart that wants just to do his own thing and wants to go his own way. And especially when it's any action from God. The rebel soldiers of the human will, they are marshaled in total rebellion. But there came a blessed moment when each one of us, I think the most of us, through the hearing of the preaching of the gospel, our wills were broken and our rebellious hearts were subdued, and we bowed to the authority of God. We repented, and it's by repentance that these people got into the kingdom and they got into the vineyard. Now, if it's repentance gets a person in, the Lord says that means that in God's vineyard there'll be some very unusual recruits. And there'll be some very unlikely candidates. Now he said, you people who are religionists, you people who are saturated with Judaism, you people who are proud of your heritage, he says there'll not be too many of you people in the vineyard, because religious people very seldom repent. But he said, look at the publicans and the harlots.
He says the loose livers, the off-scarring of the world, the wretched and the good for nothing, the people who have served the devil with wretchedness, and he said the gospel reaches them and they repent. And he said, when the proud religious people miss God's vineyard altogether, he says, some of these people at the bottom who repent, he said, the marvelous thing is that they can get into God's kingdom, and not only get into God's kingdom, but can get into God's servant. One of the things that has amazed me, and I just mention it before I leave this passage, it has amazed me at some of the people whom God is willing to employ. You see, if you're going for a big job on earth, you need to have good references. And you need to have something that will tell you, you know, this, that, and the other, and the record, and the CV. You need to have it all laid out. I tell you, brothers and sisters, if getting into God's kingdom and into God's vineyard required a good CV, I would never have been in. The publicans and the harlots. The carpet of grace is laid up that runs up to the gate. People that the men of earth would never think of letting in by repentance and by redemption. God can bring them in, and not only bring them in, but actually let them work in his vineyard. But the big thing is this, to be serviceable in his work, they have first of all bowed to his. Now leaving that and just taking this little bit out, I don't want to stay any more of the context, the very important context, but taking this little part out now, what exactly did the Father say to these people? He said, Son, that's relationship. Go work. That's requirement. Today, that's readiness. In my vineyard, that's the relevant. Now, I cannot elaborate on those points, but each one of them is very important. You see, before there can be work, there must be sonship. Sonship before service. Son, go work. I just mentioned that. I'll say nothing more about it. Then he says, go work. You see, you could go to a vineyard and not work. God's always looking for a worker. You could go to watch. You could go to talk. You could go to criticize. But what God really wants is people that will become involved. You know, really, you forgive me for saying it. I don't want to be too blunt. But one of the things that has really handicapped the work of Assembly Link in many areas is that we have far, far too many people hovering around the perimeter. And the only thing they ever manage to do is just criticize the people who are in the middle doing their best. And I have noticed in my little experience that the people who criticize the most are, generally speaking, the people who do the least. Now, my dear brother and sister, God would say to you, you're a child of his. There's a vineyard that he has planted, and he would say to you, go, work, and it is work. I have scarcely time to tell this, but, and I've told it so often, I remember a brother back at home yonder. I worked with him, and he may have given it to him once, I think, but he never took part. He was quite sharp. And I remember one Lord's morning, there was another brother who gave a bit of a word, and it was a shabby sort of a business, to be honest. Well, I knew when I met Sir Thomas, that wasn't his name, Sir Thomas the next morning, that I would get the high up and low down. And sure enough, I met Brother Thomas in my work. He says, what do you think of the one yesterday? And he just tore the brother to shreds. And after he had given him his fair works,
He stopped, and there was a bit of a pause. And he gave a great big sigh, and he said this. Ah, well, he says, ah, well, at least his something better than my nothing. And I thought that was a mighty confession. My dear brother, the other man's something is better than your nothing. And if you can't get your coat off and your sleeve and get involved and get into work, in God's name, don't become a useless armchair critic. Because they really don't advance the progress or the joy. He says, work. But it's not just activity. You see, there are many people, and they appreciate their relationship to God. And they're very willing to get involved, and they're very active, and they're very energetic. But it's not just what you do, it's where you do it. And the Father says now, he says, boy, listen, I want you to make sure that you put your energies into my vineyard. Now he says, there's something that I have planted. And he said, it belongs to me. And he said, that thing that I have planted, because it's mine and you're mine, he says, I want you to put your efforts into it. And he says, it's not just that I want to see you working, but he says, I want to see you working in my vineyard. We'll just keep it local here, just in our present context. And I speak, there are many other assemblies represented. You can fill it out just appropriately for yourselves. But the assembly here in Glengormley, you know, we haven't the shadow of a doubt. At least I have no shadow of doubt. If any of you have, that's your own matter. That God has planted something here. In this area. And this something that he has planted is well worthy of the best efforts that any Christian in the locality can give it. My dear Christian, make sure that you're putting your best into. But you say it's not easy. I get a rebuff in the assembly, and it's not easy. And I just can't have it. I'm getting no joy out of it, and I'm getting nothing out of it. You know, I've heard all those complaints nearly from when I went into assembly fellowship. And people just, then they get disenamored with the assembly and they start to put their efforts into maybe ordinary things in this world. They say, well, I tried and I didn't make any headway and I wasn't very successful and I'm just going to give the whole thing up. I'm going to bury myself in my career. I'm going to bury myself in my family. You get no headway there. A man called Peter Martin, he said a very, very famous words, well known. But it's a thing that I've often thought about, and I want to mention it just now. He said, it's better to fail in something that will ultimately succeed than to succeed in something that will ultimately fail. You remember that? Take the men of earth. And they're putting their very best into the groves and jungles of this world. And the whole thing's for the fire. I would say the younger ones, especially in the middle of the night, if God has planted something here, God has seen in this area something in which he can make an investment for eternity. It's an awful thing to climb to the top of a ladder and find when you get to the top that your ladder has been leaning against the wrong wall. It's better to fail in what will ultimately succeed than to succeed in what will ultimately fail. Make sure that we are putting our best energies into the thing that will last forever. And of course, and I must go on now, he says, I want you to get at this today. Today. Now I'm just going to stay with that for a few seconds because of its importance. You know, many Christians, they lose an awful time weeping over the lost yesterday. And others spend a great deal of time dreaming about the very nebulous tomorrow. What about today?
Some think of what they'll do after their retirement. Some think of what they'll do when they get their pension. Some think of what they'll do when they get their graduation.
Again, I'm very, very especially thinking of younger folks. I'll tell you, if God has brought you into the assembly in your teens, that's the best time for you to get involved in it. Today. If there is a brother here and you have missed a great patch in your life, I would plead with you from this little passage. God would speak to you this Friday night and he would say, from this day forward, get involved. And don't spend the rest of your time mourning and crying over spilled milk. You might be down at the very bottom. You might have seen the tide go away out as far as spiritual things are concerned. Let me tell you, dear brother, that the lowest ebb is also the turn of the tide. And your life tonight, spiritually, might be at a low ebb. If you get right with God, the tide could turn and things could come in again to a depth that never was known before. Son, go work today in my vineyard, because the time is very, very short. May God give us eyes to see and hearts to value and hands to seize the golden opportunities of service. Well, the recruits, the down and outs, those who have repented and they're now working in God's vineyard. But to get a job in his vineyard is a very serious thing, and it carries with it, marvellous privileges, but it also carries with it very, very serious responsibilities. And after the Lord had told that parable about the two sons, he told about a man who had a vineyard and he lent it out to a number of stewards. He himself was going away on a journey. It was a first class vineyard, and he lent it out to these stewards so they would have the fruit for him. Now, this is a very important parable in connection with the nation of Israel and so on. I can't go into that just in this meeting. But the point is, in order to help the produce of this vineyard, the man first of all sent his servants, and the stewards that had the vineyard gave them a beating, flailed them. He sent more servants and they received similar treatment. Then he said, now listen, he said, it just amounts to this. He said, I give these gentlemen the privilege of holding a vineyard for me. He says, they have no room for my servant. And he says, they have no room for my son. And he says, they've shown themselves incapable of their stewardship. And of course, when that's applied to the nation of Israel, it's for God sent the prophets to preach to them, but they wouldn't have the prophets. Then he sent the Savior, the Messiah, to come. And all I'll say is this, dear brethren, if we want to keep the vineyard right, whether it's the vineyard of the assembly, whether it's the vineyard of my own life, it's a big responsibility. And if I want to have it right and fruitful, the way to do it is to make sure I have plenty of room in my life for God's service. And to make sure I have plenty of room in my life for God's Son. And if I make room for Christ and make room for his servants, I tell you, it'll just be surprising how fruitful the vineyard can be. Now, I'm skipping over that very, very quickly, because I want to say a little bit, again, I have to be brief on this, about the requirements of vineyard work. You know, it's a very, working in a vineyard, I mean, in ancient Palestine, it was, well, the first thing I say about it is it was hard work. There was no place for loafer. It was a work in which there were jobs for males and females. You remember the girl away back in the Song of Solomon, she actually said that her brother sent her out to be a keeper of vineyards, her own vineyard she hadn't kept, and because she was out working in the vineyards, she'd been baked by the sun and had become
all swarthy. She says, I am black but comely. Look not upon me because the sun hath looked upon me. The poor girl hath been sent out to work in the vineyards. And she just got bleached with the sun. So you can see that girls worked in the vineyards, and we know, of course, that men worked in vineyards. We read about getting up early to go to the vineyard. There were times of the year when the grapes were just coming to their ripeness that a vigilant vineyard owner and maybe some of his servants had to stay all night, because it was obviously a time of the year when boys would have been very keen to steal the produce. So I'm just mentioning those things very, very quickly to show that working in the vineyard, it was a place where there was plenty to do, and as the hymn writer tells us, all ages and all ranks and both genders could be freely employed. Mind you, there's one thing that I can tell you, and others could tell you just as well. You don't be very long in an assembly until you discover that there's an awful lot to be done. I'm not just sure exactly what the unemployment percentage is in our country just now, but you know, there's no unemployment in here. Generally speaking, no matter how large the assembly is, there is more to be done than there are people willing to do it. And all kinds of tasks. Now, you take, for example, digging in the vineyard. That would have been a very important thing, where the man had to come with his hoe and he had to slacken the soil just to let the air in, because if the soil got all settled and packed, it meant that the vine was starved and wasn't getting the air at the roots. You see, I know there are men around Dungarvan that have to do that. You see, what are you talking? See, when the man gets up on Lord's Day morning, or even in meetings like this, and he takes the spade and he gives the thing a wee shake and he slackens the soil, because there's nothing will inhibit growth in a Christian's life than just getting settled. And everything gets packed. Then there were some times that, of course, a man had to do a little bit of tilling. I was talking about the blade in the owner's hand and so on the other night, but I'm speaking now in a broader sense. There had to be just that tilling. Now, I would imagine that in a vineyard there were jobs that nearly anybody could have done. For example, if this little bit had to be dug over, anybody could nearly take a spade and do it. But then, when it would come to trimming, you couldn't just give that to any novice. Because if he would cut back with the secateur, the spades for anybody, if he cuts back too far with the secateur, it spoiled the shoot altogether. And if he cuts too far forward, you'll have more green then you have grapes, more foliage than fruit. So that with these secateurs, he needs to know exactly what he's doing. Now, I think you'll see that in the work of God's vineyard, I'm thinking now of the assembly in a general sense, in the work of God's vineyard, there is that kind of work that anybody can do. Everybody can get involved, and there are plenty of opportunities. But you know, there are also more sensitive tasks that can only be undertaken by those who have skill, and those who have wisdom, and those who have sensitivity. There was a beautiful ministry in a vineyard that's, I can see, a very important one in assembly life. A vine, naturally speaking, is a trailing plant, as you know. A fig or a palm tree, they'll be upright, you know. And any sort of a tree, an olive tree, will have this strong trunk, and it can stand on its own. You don't need to put a cane beside an olive tree. But a vine will have the tendency to go down. And one of the things that a vine keeper will have to be very careful about is that he'll give the vine a lift. And the strange thing is that some of the most fruitful branches will go down the furthest and the quickest.
And if he sees a fruitful branch going down and beginning to fill the ground, he'll need to come with his little props and with his trellis, and he'll just lift it up again, or else the grapes could become crushed and damaged by the soil. You see, dear brethren, I don't need to tell the dear folks about Dungormley that one of the most important ministries in an assembly is lifting people. And I have noticed that even the most fruitful Christians, there are times when they can go down and they can become crushed. I'm not talking about the careless ones. Oh, you say the careless Christians, they just live on ground level and you can do, you'll be lifting them all the time. But even the most fruitful Christians, at times they can be weighed down and they just need someone to come and give them that little bit of support to lift them up a little bit closer to receive more of the light of the sun and just to get a little bit more fresh air. I tell you, in a vineyard, there were many different ministries that had to be undertaken. I wonder if, as I mention these things, would there be any ministry that would be neglected? You see, the vine had to be very carefully tended when it was just putting out new shoots. And if those tender shoots weren't handled carefully, the possibility was that they might never develop. I was hearing about an assembly just in the last week or two. They've seen quite a number saved. In the last week and a half. And there was one brother said to another brother, just in conversation, he says, we have our work cut out for us now. They were delighted to see these young believers that God had reached. Some of them had been prayed for quite a while. But this man was feeling that now that these young shoots have sprouted on the vine, we have our work cut out for us. You know, they're young believers. Dear brother, I can say this. There are young Christians had an injury by some clumsy hand when they were at the tender stage. And some of those people received an injury of such a kind that they never bore fruit in their lives for God as they should have. Now, I'm not relieving them. I'm not making excuses for them. But I'm just saying this. You need to watch who handles young believers, for clumsiness can be very, very critical. Now, all these labours, things that we had mentioned the other nights, all these labours were undertaken. The pruning, the hoeing, the lifting, the supporting, all the different things. But there was one part connected with a vineyard that was in a different class altogether. The man could prune. He could dig. He could hoe. He could elevate. He could encourage, he could guide, he could pray, he could do all those things, but he was absolutely dependent upon the Lord to give the rain. Now the Lord told them, he said, the land of Egypt that you came from was a garden of herbs. So if you can switch back to last night and sort that out, I didn't mention it, but it's a very important thing. He says, the land of Egypt was a garden of herbs, and he says, there were all those man-made channels, and they worked it with an eye, but he said, when you get into this land of figs and vines and olives, he says, the fruitfulness of this land will depend upon the rain from heaven. So he said, you do your best, cultivate your vines, look after your olive trees, and look after your fig trees, but he says, remember, when you have done your very best, he says, you're dependent on me to open the refreshing shower of blessing from heaven. Well, dear brothers and sisters, you know again, I don't need to emphasize it, we should do all that I said. But when we have fulfilled every responsibility, we are just hanging upon God to give the blessing and the increase from heaven, totally dependent upon Him. Assembly life is such that it just can't be worked by human machinery. It depends upon heaven's blessing. Now you say, well, what about the remuneration for vineyard service? This is a part that I want to mention for 5 or 10 minutes. Well, the Lord told a very interesting parable, not altogether a simple parable. Personally, I don't see, some have seen in this a whole scheme of dispensational teaching. I'm doubtful about that. Let me just talk about the broad outlines of the story. It's a man who's a vineyard owner. It has come to the time when the grapes are just about ripe and they need to be pulled. He needs extra workers in his vineyard. At that particular time of the year, as I presume it must have happened in this country years ago at harvest time, the people who were available for work went down to the market square in the village or the city, whatever it was. The vineyard owners came into the market square and they picked out a number of men to go and work in their vineyard for that particular day. You see, the man had to get workers quickly, because when the grapes were ripe, if they weren't pulled, the whole thing was going to be ruined. So this man comes at 6 o'clock in the morning and he's looking for workers. Now it's going to be a tough day's work. Very hot season of the year. These men talk about the burden and the heat of the day. It's a tough day's work. So these men say to him, "How much are you going to give us?" And they bargain and they haggle a bit. And eventually they settle and he says, "Right, I'll give you a penny." Reasonable, that was a good, sensible, reasonable wage in those days. He says, "I'll give you," they said, "right, you're off. Penny, we'll go, we'll work." So off they go and they work in the vineyard. When it gets to about 9 o'clock, the man can see that these men are not going to be able to do all the work that needs to be done. So he goes down to the market again and he gets a number of men at 9 o'clock in the morning. He says, "Men, would you come?" They said, "We'll go." He says, "Whatever is right, I'll give you." They said, "Okay, we trust you to do what's right." They didn't get a bargain. They didn't make a bargain. They just said, "If you do what's right." I brought them at 9 o'clock. After a few hours, he could see that more were still needed. They went down at 12 o'clock. Not work. He says, "Whatever is right, I'll give you." And even at 3 o'clock, he needed more workers to get the work of the day cleared up. And he went down and he said, "Any more men?" "Yes." He says, "Whatever's right, I'll give you." He said, "Okay, that's all right." Then at 5 o'clock, the day finished at 6, at 5 o'clock in the evening, he still needed more men for the last hour. And he went down to the marketplace, and strange enough, there were still a number of men about the marketplace that hadn't been picked up. Mind you, I think they were fairly good men that had stood about all day. From 6 o'clock in the morning, they hadn't been picked up, and they were still there in the hope, just in the hope, that there would be some opportunity for work would come their way. He says, "Men, would you come?" He never mentioned money. He never told them he'd give them a pen. He never even said to them, "Whatever's right." He never even mentioned. He said, and they were so glad to get a chance to work that they just jumped at it. Not a thought of pay or anything. They were so glad to get the work, and they went and they worked for an hour. Of course, it came to pay out time at the end of it. And he started with these last fellas. He started with them first, and he gave them a penny. It was all right. That was powerful. Powerful. He hadn't told them what he would. They didn't ask him. They were just glad to give him. But then when the first boys saw that he got given a penny, they were very much annoyed. "These fellows worked for 1 hour, we worked for 12 hours, and we're just getting a penny, and they're getting a penny." And the Bible tells us that they started to murmur. And it caused quite a little bit of consternation. Now he told them, he says, "You're nothing to complain about." He says, you contracted with me for a penny. You asked for a penny. He says, "I give you." He says, "These other fellows left it up to me." He says, "You got what you asked for." He says, "These men left it up just to the goodness and the graciousness of my heart." So the story ends. Well, you see, what is the lesson in that story for us? Now, the lesson, number of lessons. First of all, I'll mention one of them and I'll not elaborate upon it. That the Lord is always needing worker at any time of the day. You know, he needed workers at the very start of this age, and he needed workers in the middle of the age, and he needs workers right down now. And I think you'd agree with me if I mentioned that maybe we're about the 11th hour and there are workers still needed. Maybe there's someone here and a good bit of your life has passed and you say, "There's not very much I can do now." Let me say, dear brother, the Lord always needs workers and it's never too late to start, because they can start at the 11th hour. Well then, what about this reward? The important thing for us to answer is a very difficult thing. The Lord Jesus would rebuke these men for having the wrong spirit in their service. And I just jump to this, and this is what I want to emphasize for the next couple of minutes. It's very, very easy to serve the Lord, but to be doing it with the wrong service. Sorry, doing it with the wrong attitude, doing it with the wrong spirit. Busy enough, active enough, energetic enough, never idle, but the whole time to have within my heart the wrong attitude. Now, the problem with the first men was this, that they were serving the Lord with a mercenary spirit. And they thought, if we put so much in, he's duty bound to give us so much out. We put it in, he must give it out. They had what I would call a slot machine mentality. You put 30 pence in, I don't know the price of a Mars bar, I don't bother with them, but you put 30 pence in for a Mars bar and you want to get a Mars bar out. You put it, you see, some people think, now these men were disappointed because it didn't work like that. They could see that this man is such that we cannot, we think that we're doing more and we're working harder and harder and we have worked the whole day and we deserve more than these other fellows because we put it in and he should give it out to us. You see, a Christian can very often think that if I serve the Lord very conscientiously that he's bound to bless me. Now, one of the sorest points that I can observe going about the country, I had a brother faced me with it very recently, and I have no answer to him. He told me about two in his assembly, nowhere near here, so don't worry a thing about it. Mother and father, just as careless as could be, if it suited them to come to the meeting, they didn't, and it didn't bother their head. Nobody worried a thing about it, they didn't worry. Another couple never missed a meeting. Never missed a thought. At the prayer meetings, carried the assembly on their heart and on their shoulders. Three children in this first family, three children in this second family. These people put in 10%, these people put in 95%. These three children get saved. These three are a heartbreak. But you say that's not fair. If those ones put it in, God should give it out. And if those ones don't put it in, God should. Now you see, dear brother, the problem is, if you think like that, that shows that you're serving the Lord with a mercenary spirit. No matter what we do for the Lord, can you say to them, just be as careless as you like? And you're making an excuse for parents to be careless. No, I'm not. And I'm not legislating for parents. I'm using that purely as an example. And the point is this, no matter what I do for the Lord, he is never under any obligation to do for me what I think should be done. Now the Lord says, if you're going to serve with a mercenary spirit, he says, don't you be surprised if there's a day comes when you're bitterly disappointed. The second thing was, he says, you need to be very, very careful that you don't serve with a murmuring spirit. You see, it tells us that when he gave these other fellows a penny, who had worked in the 11th hour, and then he gave the 12-hour men, and the 9-hour men, and the 6th, he gave them a penny, it says that these ones began to murmur. And they said, he's not fair. That's not a bit fair. Now, what was the problem with them? Well, they just thought that they weren't happy with the way the Lord was giving things out. Now he had to rebuke them very seriously. And he says, listen men, he says, what you need to remember is this, that I have the right to do with my own just as I like. And he says, I'm the master and you're the servant. And you have absolutely no right to murmur, to say that I shouldn't have given that to them, and I shouldn't have given that to them, and I should have given such and such to you. You see, one of the things that we need to remember in all our service is this, that God is absolutely sovereign. Many Christians get a chip on their shoulder. You see, if God blesses that man 10 times more than me, you say, what do you do?
Spend your time worrying about it. Spend your time being eaten up on the inside of it. No, no. The only answer to it is to recognize that God is absolutely sovereign. We can't manipulate God. We can't control Him. And there's absolutely no room for murmuring. Another thing the Savior rebukes here is not only a mercenary spirit and a murmuring spirit, but he rebukes a mean spirit. He says, now these boys that worked for 1 hour, he says, I was very generous. And he says, because I was generous, he says, you boys are just mad. He says the problem really is that you're just envious. And he says, you've got a mean spirit. And he says, you've got a stinginess. That's the very opposite of the way I think. You know, can I say, dear brother, may the Lord deliver us from envy. You know, there's nothing will tarnish a Christian service in God's vineyard like becoming envious of what the Lord gives to other. They didn't only murmur against the master, but they became envious of the other fellow servants. I would like to say before I leave this about the rewards. You know, the reward was absolutely sure, because it tells us that when the master went out, he hired men. He never asked a man to work for nothing. He hired them. He wasn't asking for volunteers here, he was hiring them. So as sure as they were in the marketplace and this man came, they knew that they would get something. Only there was some of them wanted to find out in advance what they would get. There were others left it up to him, but he was going to be absolutely sure that he would give something to each man. I said already that the reward was sovereign. And as far as these boys that only worked for an hour was concerned, the reward was absolutely surprising. I think they were gobsmacked that they had done so little and he had given them so much. Mind you, it could well be when the payday eventually arrives and the rewards for service are given out, I would just wonder, brethren, if we not get a few surprises. And some of the people maybe that we thought were doing very little, the Lord will show exactly what was being done, and vice versa. Now, there is a great comfort here that I have to mention. The Lord was very considerate about these men that had stood around at 5 o'clock. Now, I have sometimes heard it preached, why stand ye here idle all the day? These were a bunch of loafers, and they wouldn't go and do a day's work, and the Lord picked them up at the end of the day. That's not the point at all. There's absolutely no reproach in what the Lord says. They answered, when he said to them, why are you here? They answered, when he said, sir, we would love to work, but there's nobody as hard as. He said, really? He said, so you mean to tell me that you stood here patiently all day and you never had an opportunity? You could do nothing about it. The circumstances put you in the place where nobody had. Oh, he says, come ahead and divide you. He says, I'll give you an opportunity. And because those men were under circumstances that they couldn't change, I think the owner of the vineyard took that into account when he was giving out the pay. My dear brother, sister, one thing I want you to remember, the Lord takes into account every circumstance. Maybe there's a Christian here and you just can't do it, maybe yourself. Maybe there are things you can't do because of financial reasons. There are maybe circumstances that leave you limited and cut out a whole lot of your opportunities. Can I say this, where there's a readiness to work for Him, when opportunity arises and circumstances are clear, if that opportunity is taken, He will give that a full recognition in the day of reward. So that the rewards for vineyards are. Dear brother, don't you be discouraged. Keep going on, because everything will be fully recognized. I'm going to conclude with just a little word about the ruin of vineyard service. And I want to mention just for a couple of minutes what we read from Proverbs chapter 24. The wise man, he said, I was going past that what used to be a lovely vineyard. and a beautiful field.
Well, he said, I was dismayed to see that instead of being fruitful, it was all covered over with nettles and with thorns. And he says, I took a second look, and I could see that the stone wall was broken down. And he said, I was really concerned about it, and I looked at it well. But he said, I learned a lesson, and the lesson that I learned was this, that if carelessness comes in, even the best vineyard can just become like a wilderness. That will happen in assembly life. And I want to apply it before I close the meeting to individual life. You know, there's nothing a Christian needs to watch more than carelessness. You see, it wasn't. This man in Proverbs 24, it wasn't that he went to bed one night and he got up the next morning and the wall was all knocked out and the thorns and the nettles were everywhere. And the old, no. This thing took place over a period of time. There was some day that the first block was knocked out of the wall. He didn't do anything about it. And then there was another block knocked out. And then there were a few weeds came up. And then another bit of the wall fell down. And then a few more weeds. And bit by bit, I shudder at those words. It says, yet a little slumber. Yet a little sleep. And for the third time it says, yet a little folding of the arms. You know, dear brothers and sisters, it's the little thing that can really make the difference. Just that carelessness. Is there any believer here tonight and the walls that God has put in place that would protect your life? I'm talking about the disciplines of prayer and meditation and the reading of the scriptures. Are those things being allowed to get broken down? Are you allowing weeds to grow in your life? Things that are noxious and harmful. Maybe you have lived a fruitful life. And all I say is this, that a little carelessness can end up with a very sad story. I read recently, of this many years ago, I don't actually agree with the thing that was said at the beginning. A number of younger people asked a man, before government health warnings and lung cancer and all these things, a number of young people asked a man, was there anything wrong with smoking? And he says, well, I don't know. Now, we do know that there's a lot wrong with smoking, but I'm not into it. He says, well, I don't know. He says, there mightn't be much wrong with it, but he says, it shows you which way the wind's blowing. Now, that's the part that I want. You see, a Christian could let the first block go. And a Christian could make the first compromise with sin in his life. Or the Christian could make the first compromise with something that would be outwardly harmless. And you would say, is there anything wrong with it? No, there mightn't be anything wrong with it, but it shows you the way the wind's blowing. And it can just be the beginning of worse things. This was gradual, and this was just carelessness, until it actually grieved the heart of Solomon. And he said, that vineyard just became the same as it was before the man started to cultivate. It just went back to the raw growth of nature. Mind you, I'm sorry to say that. Last Saturday was the 100th anniversary of the death of J.C. Ryle. And he was a man, I'm sorry, some of his preaching of that caliber didn't come back. He was a man, and he said this. He said, a professing saint in whose life there is nothing but sin and worldliness is such a monster as the Bible never contemplated. Now, I believe that. But at the same time, you know, it's possible for a Christian to get very far away. And very often a man who gets away from the Lord through carelessness, the old things start to grow back in his life that were there before he got saved. We could show that for many, many years. All I say is this, brother, there are disciplines, there are walls. May God help us to keep the walls up. May help us to keep the weeds out. It's constant work. There's never room for slacking. And may we
be preserved from carelessness so that our service may just be kept for God. There can be recovery. There'll be a day coming when Israel will be filled with thine, and they'll be more fruitful than they have ever been. Recovery might not be full. You know, when Samson lost his testimony and his strength in the vineyards of the Philistines, it says the hair of Samson's head grew again. Don't forget that he never got his sight back. Samson got his power back, but he could never be a leader. He took the wee boy to show him up to the tiller. You know, a man could lose something in his life and God might recover grace and power to him, but it could be such a loss that he'd be disqualified for leadership for the rest of his time. There can be recovery. May God help us. I'll have to stop there. I've gone on far too long, but I hope that our lives, that our vineyards will be protected and will be